Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 14, where we see that Paul continues through his letter to the Corinthians and shows, through cross-referencing the Old Testament, five ways Israel of old had an advantage and five devastating sins that they were a part of, and then five solutions so we don't have to be destroyed by those same sins and we can run our race to win. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1.
In reference to the scene I just painted for you, Numbers 11, so God granted to them their request, but he sent leanness, King James says, to their souls. Most other translations for leanness, because we don't know what it means this, but he sent a wasting disease to their souls. But it was according to their desire. We're not robots. We're on the pilgrimage. We can do whatever we want to do. You can leave here and do whatever you want to do. I mean, I busted my tail here to give you the study tonight, but you could throw it right out the window on your way home and do nothing with it. You can say whatever you want about me, the scripture, whatever you want to do. God, you win or lose by how you choose. You get to do what you want with this. Paul's just saying this. I'm running the race to win, okay? I got to keep going back to where we started or else you get lost in this. It's way too wordy. Not me, Paul. It's Paul's fault. He said, I'm running this race to win. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not a poser. I'm not doing this because Cephas and Apollos are doing this. I'm for real. I'm not trying to be disqualified from my race. I'm not trying to be a castaway. For goodness sakes, look at the privilege of all of Israel of old. But also look at their example, by the way, bad example, of where they went wrong. Don't do what they did. Most of them didn't enter in, even though they had all of these privileges. Well, first of all, because they lusted after things that God said aren't for you. It was outside of God's will. Not necessarily something sexual. Secondly, you want to learn from an example. He says, look at verse 7. This is a reference if you want to go back later, Exodus 32. Watch out for idolatry. He says it straight up here. It didn't come from me. He says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Who's them? Israel of old. As it is written, Exodus 22, the people sat down to eat, and the people sat down to drink, and they rose up to play. This is when Moses is on top of Sinai receiving the law of the Lord. He's gone for over a month. Joshua is half up the mountain with him. They hear this noise down low. Joshua says, I think it's thunder. And Moses, oh no, that's not thundering. There's a rave going on down there. And he knew what it was, and sure enough, what he thought it was, it was. He comes down, and there's the camp of Israel, God's people, that he miraculously delivered, naked, drunk, the language tells us having orgies, at the base of the mount where the law of the Lord is being given. And there's this golden calf, which was one of Egypt's gods, that Aaron, the priest, you don't need to watch TV, that Aaron, the priest, erected for the nation of Israel to worship because they said, well, our leader's gone and we don't know if he's ever coming back and we need some type of God to worship. We feel this burden in our soul. We got to worship something. So he takes their jewelry, their gold, and he fashions this golden calf and they're having sex and they're getting drunk and there's these six seances going on around in the camp of God's delivered people. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's anything that we pursue with more passion and more energy than God. Let me define it for you because we got to let it hit us or else we've wasted our time. Idolatry is anything that David Tomasso pursues, I'll make it personal, with more passion and more energy than God. I'm afraid of this one. I'm a passionate person by nature, and I'm obsessive in my thinking. When I get fixed on something, I can't let it go. I get very devoted to it, whatever it is. And I look at this and I think, Lord, there are things in my life, if I'm not careful, they will rear themselves up within me and they will exalt themselves and they will entice me to pursue them, it, whatever it is, with more passion and with more energy than even you. How do I know? Because I'll be doing my devotions in the morning, such a sacred time before everybody wakes and before all the noise of the world get going, and I'm tempted to start to research it. I'm tempted to start looking into it instead of reading this and receiving my daily bread. Do you understand? There's so many ways that this point can be amplified. But he's saying here, hey, you want to win? You want to run the race to win? Well, then you better be careful of idolatry. Be careful here of what that will lead to. It says that they rose up to play there at the end of verse 7, which is interesting. I got to point this out to you before we keep moving. When it says to play, both in the Hebrew, which is Old Testament, and the Greek, which is New Testament, each plays in both languages is speaking of playing sexually. That's a sexual one. It's speaking of an unclean behavior. And here's why I bring this up to you tonight. You need to hear this. Because sexual immorality always follows idolatry, says the Bible. If you're going to say to me, if you're going to challenge it, I'm just going to stand on the word. Sexual immorality always follows idolatry. It's always the procession. Go read Romans chapter 1. It's always the procession. So be careful. We're going to get ourselves into such greater of a mess than we can even fathom if we don't take heed to these things. Number 3, we're going to take heed. We're going to learn from the examples of the nation of Israel. Number 3, found in verse 8. It's a reference to Numbers 22, Balaam and Balak. Y'all remember that story? Good, 3 of us do. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And let this just shock you right now. And in one day, 23,000 died. That's a whole scene there where Balaam says, hey, you are not going to be able to destroy the nation of Israel with the men from without. They got something going on in that camp. They got this magnificent pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. We can see this army traveling through, man. You want to defeat these people, Balak? You are not going to do it with these Moabite men. You want to get to these guys? Get them with the Moabite woman. You want to make them weak in the knees? Seduce them. Send in your woman to seduce these men. In their seduction of them, entice them and allure them sexually, and in the process, get them to bow their knee to other gods. If they bow their knee to other gods, your gods, well, then their god, whatever it is that's traveling with them, will get mad at them and discipline them and do to them what you can't. And guess what? It worked. So the exhortation is found here in this verse. Heads up. And there's an example of Israel fornicating with the world, being unequally yoked. That's a word of warning here, man. Heads up. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't fornicate with the world. Listen, Paul's making a point. We're not going to go much further, so don't look at the clock and think that you have me figured out. You don't. I'll end in a moment here. Paul's whole point is this. The children of Israel had these incredible, incredible blessings that we've already combed through. But they never partook of the privilege and the responsibility of those blessings. And he's challenging the church in Corinth in a similar way. He's saying this. You're like them. They had all of these blessings. Look at the blessings you have. You're saved. You're going to heaven one day. And my goal is to present you as a chaste virgin, a chaste bride to Christ. I'm not arguing that, Paul's saying. But here's what I am saying. In the process of this, you're abusing liberties. You're suing each other. You're fornicating with one another. You're getting drunk. We're going to see this. You thought we descended low as you can go. You're getting drunk at the communion table. That's what's coming. You got all of these blessings upon your lives. Corinthians, corporately and individually. But you need to enter into the privilege and responsibility of these blessings if you're going to run, if you're going to finish well, if you're not going to be disqualified, if you're not going to become a castaway. And listen, that's the same word that's resounding here tonight. I couldn't write a more current sermon if I tried. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is it. You don't want to be a castaway. No one's arguing salvation. We're just saying, look at Israel of old. All of everybody except for Joshua and Caleb and the next generation. Look at the Corinthians. Look at us here tonight. How are we doing? Be careful of idolatry. Be careful of fornication. Be careful of being unequally yoked. These are things that are going to sideline us. And fourthly here, out of the five things that are given to us, is found in Numbers 21, verse 9 of our study tonight. He says this, and this is powerful. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's interesting. Destroyed of serpents. Remember, they're blaming God in their wilderness wandering, saying that it's his fault for the delay of getting into the promised land. And they start to get nasty with their mouths, and these serpents begin to come up. I don't know, had the serpents always been there and they removed themselves from God's protection? That'll preach. I don't know. But you know the story there, you know the scene. It wasn't until God instructs, which points to the cross of that serpent on the tree there, hanging there. If they looked at that serpent, they'd be spared and saved from the serpents that were biting them, stinging them, eventually killing them if they didn't look that way. There's this exhortation to the Corinthians. There's this exhortation to us. Don't be like them in that sense of tempting Christ. And I look at this and I think, well, Lord, what does that mean when you say, don't tempt you? And I believe very pointedly it means this. Don't wear out his long-suffering nature like Israel did. I don't know how to paraphrase that one more. You'll have to come up with something clever. And I struggled with defining it that way because I don't want anyone to isolate that point and abuse it. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But I believe here in the context of Numbers 21 that Paul is alluding to, when he says, don't be like Israel of old and how they tempted Christ, they kept running their mouths. They kept saying to God, it's your fault that we're not in yet. They kept murmuring, they kept complaining, they kept murmuring, complaining. It's your fault, God, for this delay. I believe very clearly here what it's saying to you and I is, hey, we got to be careful that we do not wear out the long-suffering nature of Jesus. And what I mean by that, so that you don't go weird places, is this. Because then eventually you're going to leave him no choice but to chastise you. Please don't go weird places with that. Oh, pastor said that the mercy of the Lord can run out. No, I didn't. I'm saying that what's going to happen is, it's just like a parent. They're only going to put up with so much, and then if they're a good parent, they're going to discipline. And God chastises those who he loves. Hey, you want to not be a castaway? Then don't be like Israel of old and continuously murmuring and running your mouth against the Lord, thereby tempting him, wearing out his long-suffering nature. That's convicting. And point number five, our last point in this section, is found in verse 10, based out of Numbers 16, that famous story of Korah and his sons. You remember them, guys? They come on the scene. Moses is old. And I don't know how much to do with the whole thing where Moses says, I can't speak well. I mean, if he grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, it's a whole other story. And he was the captain of Pharaoh's army, which he was, Josephus says, and he had to have been able to speak somewhat good. But now that I just argued against myself, I'll continue with the point of perhaps he didn't speak excellently when it came to the things of God, and he's old, and I think that this guy, Korah, was Absalom-ish in his presentation that's going to be spoken of here, where it's this whole idea of, I could do much better than Moses could do, talented, suave, whatever. And Moses says back to him there, isn't it enough that you get to serve in the tabernacle? Now you want the priesthood too? And this warning here is, we see it here in verse 10. He says, don't murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The exhortation here is this. Listen, this is crazy. God lumps murmuring in with idolatry, fornicating, all these other things that we just discussed. He puts murmuring in that group. You want to not become a castaway? Don't be a murmurer. Look at these guys that Moses says back to them. And it could be other scenes. It could be Kadesh Barnea. It could be other scenes. But I think the cream of the crop of that description there is no doubt Korah and his boys who speak against Moses. Remember, the Lord opens up the earth and swallows them up. And prior to that, Moses says, isn't it enough what you already have? Like, when's enough enough? How much more do you have to be satisfied? And the problem of Korah and anyone else whose trajectory as of late and up to this point is that enough is never enough. The problem is that you are never satisfied. And it leads to plain old complaining. And I'm wondering this, where did these kids learn to murmur from? They never were even where they think they want to go back to. And my suggestion is they learned to murmur from a murmuring generation. And now I sit back and I think, oh God, how much murmuring, and the word itself is ugly. I don't even have to define murmuring for you. Just say the word murmuring and it's very annoying. And I look back at my own life and I think, seriously, I'm so convicted. How much murmuring does my kids hear come from my mouth? Just vain, not thought through words of murmur. A generation that learns to murmur from a murmuring generation. And you know what this tells me? That God always hears those whisper campaigns. And it grieves him. So if geez, what do we do? Eileen's first night out, and the people who are filling in are going to quit if I keep going. I'm leaving you in a terrible spot. I'm just leaving you here, I guess, with this. This is brutal to leave you with. But he's saying to us here in his fifth and final point of what not to do if you don't want to be a castaway is don't be a murmurer. I'm going to give it to you in 6 minutes. If you got to leave, go ahead and leave. You can listen on the archive later. I can't leave. It's not a good. I said an hour. We should be done in 6 minutes. It's, in sincerity, if you have to leave, leave. I can't. This can't end here. Now, all of these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why they're here. Wherefore? Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore? Because he wants here him that thinks he stands to take heed lest he falls. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with temptation, he will also make a way to escape. And here's how you'll be able to escape it, that you would be able to bear it. He's going to enable you to bear it. That's how you'll escape it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to his wise men. Judge what I say. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to come back to these verses next week, and I'll preach from there to start us into our next study. But let me do this so that I don't leave you on a bad note. Let me give you these five closing things here that are an encouragement to us, okay, by way of summary, and then we'll preach these verses next Wednesday evening, okay? So here's what he's saying. Take heed of these things, okay? Grab a hold of these things. Here's what we want to do. Here's the encouragement. Number one, okay? He's saying this, and this is based out of verse 5. He's saying, stop. If you want to go for it, man, you want to run the race to win, you want to learn from the examples of those who failed, here's what you got to do. Number one, stop living to please self and start living to please God. That's the first thing you got to do. And I pull that point from verse 5. None of these, I'm not creative. None of these come from me. They come from the scripture. Stop living to please yourself and start seeking to live to please God. Secondly, he's saying this, and these are all from the study tonight, from verse 1 down to verse 14. He says, we need to have a healthy fear of sin. And we need to understand exactly what sin does in our relationship with Jesus. That's what's being communicated to us here in this portion. We've got to be careful here of what sin does. In other words, here's what's being communicated. We need to be ruthless concerning any and all sin in our lives. It's been said wonderfully, the ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. The ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. A lot of people, and I'm seeing this in Hollywood and I'm seeing this with athletes, I'm seeing it on social media, and I'm seeing it in the church. A lot of people want to add Jesus to their life but not discard sin. The problem is the Bible says we got to love God and we got to hate evil. Can't just be that we're adding Jesus to the mix. As he comes, this goes. Thirdly, all these examples, and I'll give these to you again next week, don't freak out. All these examples tell us how much God can't stand complaining. So if God can't stand complaining, let's put it in the positive. It pleases God to be thankful. As we move into this week, let's not trash our government. Let's not trash the politicians that we disagree with. Let's thank God that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Let's thank God that we get to worship in church, that we get to praise his name, and I get to preach Corinthians to us. Let's thank God for the good, that there's air in our lungs, that right, that we got food in our fridge. Let's thank God this week instead of murmur and complain. Amen? Fourthly, and this is found in verse 12. We'll preach this next week. Take heed lest you fall. Don't think that if, as you review these stories, you go back and you comb through, don't think that you're any better than those guys, Israel of old or the Corinthians. We're just as susceptible. You know, you can go back and you can look at these things and you could think, well, geez, I mean, these things are sort of outlandish and ridiculous. Who in the world would bow down to a golden calf? Who in the world would get caught up in orgies and drunkenness and nakedness and all of these other things? Listen, beware of pride. Don't sniff at Israel of old and the list of things that they did wrong. Don't have that type of mentality. Listen, here's what we need this week. A good, healthy dose, you ready, of self-distrust. I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself in this area that keeps us sober and vigilant about our temptation. And number 5 is found in verse 13 when it says so beautifully and pointedly that he, when we have temptation, will make a way to escape, that we will be able to bear it. Look for it. Look for the escape. Look for the exit. There'll always be a rooster crowing. Your kid will walk in the room, Dad, when you're watching it. You're going to bump into the person, brother or sister, at the gas station when you're buying it. That is the rooster crowing. Your phone's going to drop in the toilet when you're seeking to send it. You know what I'm talking about. That's the rooster. That's the exit. Rejoicing. That's it. Amen?
That concludes our message for today. Here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right.